Well, I don't know about you. I do tend to watch, I don't want to say a lot of movies, but a good portion of movies here and there. And I think some of my favorite movie moments are those times where you have those big motivational speeches. You have those times where, like, there's a big battle. It's usually often, like, the final battle most often, again. And it's that moment where you see, like, the good guys most often. Again, they're surrounded. They're overwhelmed. They're the underdog in the situation. And it seems like, you know, there's no hope. It seems like there's no point. It seems like they're just going to lose. And it takes their leader. It takes their king. It takes the captain, whoever it is. They have to come forth and they just give the speech that says, you know what, despite all the things that are against us, despite all the odds that are against us, you know, we're going to go out there and we're going to win. We're going to make it happen, right? I have a couple examples, I think, of some of my favorite times where I've seen this happen. If you remember the series Lord of the Rings, you have Aragorn. And this is that moment at the final one in the last movie, The Return of the King. And you have Aragorn, and they've gathered all the men of Earth, all the fighters of Earth, essentially. And they're going against Mordor, kind of, I don't know what to call it, just demons, I guess, for lack of a better way of putting it. They're fighting Orgai and all kinds of things like that. And they're literally, like, outnumbered, probably like 3, maybe 4 to 1. Like, by the time the army comes out, they're surrounded all the way through. And they know that the odds are against them, but they're still standing there trying to fight for their freedom, to fight for, again, mankind. And you hear Aragorn, he just gives this speech, and he says to them, like, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship, but it is not this day. Right, you have this moment where Aragorn, he just rallies his men, and they go from fear in their eyes to just courage, and they just see this moment of we're gonna do the best that we can, right? That maybe we'll fail, but that won't be today. Today will not be a day that we fail. Another series that I think did this well was in Harry Potter. Again, the last movie in the Harry Potter series, where you have Neville, and they just have this moment where they feel defeated. Where Voldemort, the big bad guy of the movie, he comes forth and he shows, like, their leader, their person who was supposed to defeat and be the chosen one, Harry Potter. He shows him, he's like, he's dead. Like, I've killed Harry Potter. And then Neville says this speech to him, and he says, people die every day. Friends, family. Yeah, we lost Harry tonight, but he's still here with us, in here. And he's pointing to his heart. And he says, so is Fred, Remus, Tom, some other people who have passed away, all of them. They didn't die in vain, but you will, because you're wrong. Harry's heart did beat for us, for all of us, and it's not over. All right, despite this moment where, again, all hope is lost, they rally together to say, no, like, it's not over. We're still in this. And the last one that I want to show you here is perhaps one of my favorite movies, even though it came back out in the 2000s. You have Remember the Titans. And you have this moment where Coach Boone, he's trying to rally his men. They're fighting through just racial discrimination, essentially, where this is the first high school where blacks and whites are being brought together. And they're fighting amongst themselves. And he's like, he brings them to the grounds where the Battle of Gettysburg is fought. And he tells them this. He says, you listen and you take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not, but you will respect each other. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll learn to play this game like men. I mean, again, that movie came back out in the 2000s, but I could still just watch it today like it was yesterday. And it's still just a movie that just pumps me up. It gets me motivated. It gets me inspired to see what they did. And this morning, the reason why I bring all these big speeches here, the reason why I bring all these motivational and inspiring speeches is I feel like this is where Paul is driving us towards here as we dive into our series and continue it in the sovereignty of God. Again, we're in Romans chapter 10. We're kind of going through 9, 10, and 11, and we see the sovereignty of God displayed before us here. And I feel like this moment right here, in these, I think, 6, 7 verses from 14 to 21, we see this speech, we see these several questions that Paul comes before us, and it's easy for us to rally behind him. It's easy for us to get motivated to what he's telling us here. And it's through this that I hope that in Paul writing this to inspire his Roman readers, that we hear this morning, we can be inspired by that same speech. And so again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to go 14 and 15, and then we'll pick apart the other parts as we dive through it here. But this is going to be verses 14 and 15 here in Romans chapter 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. See, so last time that we were together, we looked at the first 13 verses. And Paul showed us here that, again, salvation comes to everyone, right? That there's no one who salvation doesn't come towards. That anyone who speaks with their mouth and confesses, or who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, those are the people who are saved. So essentially anyone who does these things is saved. So again, in order to be saved, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. As an apostle, Paul starts asking this question of like, well, how exactly does this all happen? And more specifically, Paul kind of asks this question of like, what if nobody told them? Right? If I'm supposed to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, and that's how I'm saved, what if nobody told me to do this? How would I then do this? Right? And so in verses 14 and 15, Paul makes his point by addressing this in four questions that build upon themselves. And he says, how can someone call on God if they don't believe in God? And then how can someone believe in God if they've never heard of God? And how can someone hear of God if no one tells them about God? And then how can someone tell somebody about God if no one sends them to tell people about God? All right, this reminds me of, for me, my exposure, my experience at In-N-Out. I don't know, anybody big fans of the In-N-Out franchise? I feel like it's kind of similar to me. Like, I've always been, I feel like, slightly ever more leaning towards Whataburger. That's kind of, I don't know if it's because I'm Texan. I don't know, but like, I'll be honest, like the jury's still out. I may kind of go either way. We're still, further research is being done. We'll see how long it takes. But I think part of the reason why I never really jumped on the In-N-Out bandwagon as fast was the first time that I went there, like I didn't know anything of it other than just what was there. And apparently, again, there's a whole section, a whole slew of options that's called on their secret menu, right? And if you don't know about this secret menu, well then how would you know to ask about the secret menu? And if you don't know to ask about the secret menu, why would anybody tell you about the secret menu? And if nobody tells you about the secret menu, why would you ever know to think to order from the secret menu? See how this kind of fills together here? This is what Paul is kind of illustrating to us. If the gospel is here before us, somebody has to hear of it. Somebody has to believe in it. Somebody has to be told of it. All these things have to fit together. But sadly, in our day, in our age, in our culture right now, I feel like more often we're more excited to tell people about our favorite burger joint than we are to tell people about what and who Jesus is. Like, I'm not up here saying that, like, I'm better at this than everybody. I'm not up here saying that I'm perfect at doing this. I'm just as much an introvert as many of you might be. I'd rather much just, again, go into the corner, do my own thing, and just chill and just move about my day. But Paul tells us here in verse 15, and it continued, he says, at the very end of it, as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Right? And Paul doesn't mean this literally. He's not saying that like their feet are beautiful. He's not that kind of a guy. He's quoting specifically here from Isaiah. And he's saying that when you are sent, when you bring forth good news, your arrival is a wonderful thing. You arrive and people see you as beautiful because the news you bring is beautiful. The thing we lose sight of is that we are called to preach the gospel. That while we wait, that while what I'm doing here technically is considered preaching, what they would actually be referring to, what Paul is saying here when he says those who are called to preach, the people who bring this good news, how beautiful are they who preach this good news? This would be kind of more similar to what you see in that words back in the 1940s when you see those, you know, the little kids on the corner and they're saying like, extra, extra, read all about it. Here's the story that I have to show you. Here's what's going on in our society today. That would be the better definition of preaching. It's proclaiming is the better translation I would look at here. How do we proclaim the good news of Christ? Not how do we stand here on a pulpit? How do we get up on a higher ground and proclaim this from other people? It's just how do we preach the gospel in our lives every day? And we've all been called to proclaim. We've all been called to live out this gospel in our lives daily. And when we do so, and when we do these things, and when we live out this gospel, and when people see this in our lives, and when they see the love of Christ displayed not only in our actions, but also in our words, how beautiful are you who bring forth the gospel? And so Paul continues here in verses 16 and 18. And he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So again, if in verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about how people are sent with the gospel, then Paul asks, well, why aren't more people saved? Right? Why aren't more people here this morning? Why aren't more people here across all the world declaring the good news of Christ? Why aren't more people everywhere around the globe declaring the gospel? And so Paul's question that he begs here is, well, what if they didn't hear? Like, it's one thing, what if nobody told them, but what if people were saying things and they just never heard it? They just never were around to hear it. And in verse 16, Paul addresses this. He says that, again, not only have they heard, but they're not obeying the gospel. They've heard it. They have understood it. They've taken it in, and they choose not to obey it. And Paul links together here, hearing to believing to obeying. That when you hear the gospel, you then believe in the gospel. When you believe in the gospel, you then obey the gospel. Take, for example, like a lot of us here, I think, are signed up for our text updates. And if you want that, I can get you that information here in a little bit if you want to sign up for those updates. But if you are signed up, then you would have gotten a text message from us yesterday morning to remind you that, hey, you should set your clocks back an hour before you go to bed. Otherwise, you'll be here an hour early. And that's okay, too. We would have been happy to have you here an hour early. But again, it's one thing to hear that. It's another thing to believe it and another thing to then obey it. And I can see, again, as you guys are all here on time, y'all heard it, y'all believed it, and y'all obeyed it. This is the idea that Paul is giving to us about the Israelites. They have heard the gospel. They have heard the news of what Jesus Christ has done, and yet they choose not to believe in it. They choose not to obey the message. And in verse 17, Paul reminds us that faith comes by hearing. That you don't come to faith in Jesus unless you, again, you hear about the gospel about Jesus. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says that faith comes through hearing, and specifically not just hearing about Christ, but hearing the word of Christ. That's hearing the gospel specifically. Now, I don't know what you're thinking of right now, but the most common objection that people have when they hear this is, well, again, like, what about those, again, who never hear the gospel? What about those, like in those remote villages or those places where technology doesn't exist or where the gospel isn't allowed to be preached and nobody has an opportunity to hear the gospel? Like, would they not then be saved? Are they condemned? And like, why is that their fault? And I think Paul, he addresses that here in verse 18. He says, they have heard, right? For the voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now, specifically in context here, Paul is really talking about the world that he's in right now. That the Jewish readers, the Israelites, they would have heard the gospel. There is no way that you would have been an Israelite in the first century and not have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no way that you would not have known the words of what Christ has done, the testimonies and the miracles that he performed. But more specifically, in our day and age, as we look towards answering that question, Paul actually did so for us back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he read for us, and he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And it goes on for a little bit. I don't want to just keep reading that passage here. But that's exactly what Paul is telling us, that everyone has heard the gospel, that there is no one who could not have heard the gospel, because the gospel is displayed in creation. That when we look at the world around us and we look at this beautiful painting that we have, when we look at the wonderful waterfalls and you look at the wonderful rainbows and you look at the mountains and you look at the volcanoes and you look at everything that's been made before us, when you look at all the creation and how everything has been ordered together in the way that it has, all of that declares one thing, that there is a God. That you cannot say that all of this just came together by happenstance. right? That you cannot say that these mountains formed themselves, that our cells developed and organized themselves, produce men and women in ways that just cannot be explained in any other way than the fact that there is somebody who organized them. There is somebody who painted them. There is somebody who designed them. That even when you look at the flowers, when you look at the grass, when you look at the trees, all of these things tell you one thing, that there is a God. And perhaps best way to demonstrate this, many of you may be familiar with the American author Helen Keller. She was somebody who lost her sight and her hearing at 19 months, before she was even two, before she probably even fully understood words and could comprehend things at that high of a level. She could no longer see and she could no longer hear. So she never really fully developed how to speak at that age. But slowly she began to kind of communicate with hand signs with people. And then she slowly started to learn Braille and how to develop. And then slowly, at the age of 10, they took her to a school and she was taught how to speak. And then even then, as she continued in her life, as she got older, she wrote to somebody named Bishop Philip Brooks, where in her letter she wrote to him and she said, "Even before I knew the words, even before I knew what to call him, I knew God existed." For somebody who had no way of interpreting, no way of hearing, no way of being told the gospel, she knew in her heart, there is a God. There is somebody greater than I am here. So no one has an excuse, is what Paul tells us. No one can say that they've never heard of God. No one can say that God is unjust, because no one can deny that God, at his word, has gone out to all the earth. If you have the earth, you see God. And so finally, Paul brings us into the last major question that we dive into this morning. What if they just didn't understand? Right? What if Israel, what if us today, what if you heard the gospel? What if you were preached it, but you just didn't quite get it? Right? In verse 19, Paul quickly dismisses this for the Israelites. He says for us here, "But I ask, did Israel not understand?" He says, no. First, Moses says, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With the foolish nation, I will make you angry." Again, looking at this in context, when he's talking about, when Moses says, "I will make you," he's talking about the Israelites. "I will make you, Israel, jealous of those who are not a nation. With the foolish nation," and they would have understood that to mean that those who are Gentiles. "With the Gentiles, I will make you jealous." So from the very beginning, back in Deuteronomy 32, they would have realized that God is going to show them salvation through another tribe, through another country, through another origin. Right? And this foolish nation is us, right? We are Gentiles. We are people who are not Jewish in culture, not Jewish in origin. And if we who don't have a relationship with God, if we who don't have the prophecies from God, if we who didn't have God guiding us through our entire lives, if we came to the existence to know Jesus, what excuse would these Israelites have who have had the prophecies of God, who have had the blessings of God, who have seen God formed in a tornado at night so they could see, in a cloud of tornado by day so they would be sheltered from the storm? How would these people who have seen this God act miraculous ways still have the excuse to say, "No, I don't believe in the gospel. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in the work that God has done and that God has prophesied from the very beginning that Jesus would come and that he would save us. I choose to ignore all those things." This would be the same for us as seeing like somebody of high level dismissing and being beaten by somebody of low level. Right? A couple ways you can think of this, like you see a professional basketball player getting beaten by like a middle schooler. You can see like a black belt jujitsu person getting defeated by like a first week white belt jujitsu player. Or grapper, I don't know what to call those guys, jujitsu people, whatever it may be. This would be like me as a parent coming up to my 2-month-old and being like, "Hey, I need advice." Right? This doesn't make sense. You don't see people of higher caliber, of more education, of more knowledge, of more, again, revealed to you. You don't see them going to somebody who has no knowledge and asking them, "Hey, can you show me? Can you teach me? Can you tell me how it is that you know?" Like, you have no excuse why you should do that. None of those things make any sense. And that's what Paul is answering here. Israel has no excuse. They have seen the gospel from the very beginning. They have seen the prophecies from the very beginning. They have seen God move in their lives from the very beginning. And when the Gentiles have come to know Jesus Christ, they have no excuse why they shouldn't understand either. And Paul continues, and he rebuilds this again here in verse 20. And he says to us, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who do not ask for me. Again, Paul is showing us here in Isaiah that, again, those who weren't seeking Jesus, we found Jesus. Right? We who did not know that Jesus would even be around, we didn't have the prophecies to tell us that Jesus was coming, we found Jesus. And then he continues and he shows us here at the very end. And Paul tells us in 21, but of Israel, even though they have done all these things, even though they have continued to reject Jesus, even though I've continued to reject my son, all the day long I held out my hands to them. Even though they have been a disobedient and contrary people, I continue to extend my grace and my mercy to them. So at the end of the day here, as we look at this, how do we see this as a motivational message? Because so far, when I read through this and I read back through it, like, I knew that this is what Paul was doing, but I was like, this doesn't sound very motivational to me. This doesn't sound like, oh, like, this tells me how I should be inspired and move on to something. And I think the first thing that we have to look at as we want to see how this motivates us is, I think the first thing we have to realize is, are we being a disobedient and contrary people? Or are we being the people that Paul is saying that we should not be? Are we living a life of conflict in the gospel of Jesus? Have we as an individual come and accepted the call of Christ in our lives? Have we understood it? Have we heard it? Have we understood it? And do we now go forth and preach it? Have you placed your faith in Christ today? Because if you haven't done that, if you haven't taken that first step, then none of this can be motivational to you. None of this can mean anything to you because none of it means anything to you. You have to trust that Jesus came down from heaven and was born of a woman through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he lived a perfect life so that his perfect death on the cross would be the perfect payment for our sins that we commit every single day, so that when we meet God, we are seen as completely righteous and brought into eternal glory together with him. You have to believe in that statement 100%. That's the starting point for all of us. That's the foundation for all of us. That one sentence summary of the gospel is the same for each of us, whether you're 5 years old, whether you're 500 years old, whatever it may be. We all start from the same foundation, from the same gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you believe it in your heart, when you confess it with your mouth, again, Paul tells us that we are saved. And when we believe in Jesus, we are saved. So again, that has to be the first step that you have to do before you can see any of this as motivational. And once you take that first step, the second thing you do now is you start to say, well, how am I then preaching the word of Christ? I've been sent, not by me. I'm not the one sending you, but God is sending us. He has told us that it's our responsibility, alongside of the apostles during that day, to go forth and to take the gospel and to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and to teach them all the things that Jesus has taught us. And so my question now becomes of, how are you doing that? How are you proclaiming the gospel? And I'll give you an easy way that you can do so right now. November 26th, this month, day after Thanksgiving, here at West Houston, right in the fellowship hall next door, we're going to do our annual potluck dinner. This is an opportunity for us to share a meal. This is an opportunity for us to show people the community that believes in one Christ, that believes in one Jesus. This is an easy opportunity to invite a friend, to invite a family to something where they're not going to hear that they're condemned because they're evil, even though that they are. This isn't an opportunity for them to come and feel belittled. This isn't an opportunity for them to feel judged. This is an opportunity for them to see what it's like to be in the presence of God. Because as we believe in God, God dwells in each and every one of us. And this isn't anything overpressing. This isn't anything. It's not to say that we don't deny those things. It's not to say that we don't believe in those things. But again, we want to love on people, not hate on them. We want to show them the love of Christ. We want to show them the grace of God. And eventually that does mean telling them that they have sinned and they've fallen short of his glory. But we can do so in a loving way, that we can tell the truth in love. So again, November 26th, we're gathering here. Find a friend, find a family member, find anyone that you feel comfortable inviting. Find multiple people that you feel comfortable inviting, and let's spend time glorifying God in the community that he's placed us in the family that he's given to us here, that we can continue to declare his glory as a group. And if you're nervous about it, if you're worried about it, then to do my best motivational speech, to do my best movie speech, to quote some of the movies that we've seen so far and the ones that I posted, I can see in your eyes the same fear that would take my heart. But in my heart, Jesus is still with me, just as he is with each of you. That Jesus' heart beats for all of ours, for all of us. And if we don't come together under this same gospel, then we will be destroyed just as much as they will be. But if we let Jesus in, if we proclaim the name of Jesus, then maybe, just maybe, we might see a revival come across this world that is in such desperate need of a Savior. And my hope and my prayer, as it always is that we continue to do the mission that we've been called to here at West Houston, to grow our hearts for Jesus, for his people, and for his world. That again, we first have a responsibility individually to grow towards Christ. And then we have a responsibility to love the people that he's placed around us. And that we have a calling to be sent to proclaim the name of Christ to the rest of the world. And so my hope and prayer is that we all continue to follow suit with that mission. We all continue to follow suit with what Christ has called us to, not only this morning, but for the rest of our lives. And so with that, let me pray for us this morning. Father, again, we thank you just for your word. We thank you for this passage, for this scripture that you've given to us, that we can look at the words of Paul, that we can look at the words of all the apostles, of all the scriptures, and see here before us how good you are, how wonderful it is to hear the words of the gospel, to hear the words of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we can be inspired. Again, not to do things for ourselves, but to do things for your glory and for your goodness and for your greatness. And so, Father, would you continue to inspire us? Would you continue to bestow your Holy Spirit upon us to give us courage when we need it, to give us boldness when we need it, to give us grace when we need it, to go forth and again proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. And to share your love, to share your grace, to share your goodness with this world that, again, is in such desperate need of it. So, God, we pray that this morning. We pray that in our hearts, and we continue to make that the call and the drive of our lives. We do these and pray these in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.